Well, we are studying in the last chapter of our study of Ephesians. We're in chapter 6. We have gone through and understood what the apostle, in writing to Gentile believers in Asia Minor, in Ephesus, in the churches around Ephesus. Long, long ago, we pointed out when we began this study that the book of Ephesians is not written to one church, but a group of churches. In fact, Ephesus is kind of the central large city for about 7 different churches in a circuit that we are familiar with through the writings of the Apostle John. And that would be the 7 churches in Asia Minor. The Philadelphia, and Sardis, and Laodicea, all of those are kind of all, if you plot them on a map, are all in one big circuit, with Ephesus being the major city there. And so it's not surprising that we come in and find a letter to the Gentiles. The letter to the Ephesians is primarily designed to simply tell us that you guys who do not have a great Jewish background, in fact, your background is as Gentiles, but yet in Jesus Christ, you have been given all the blessings of being adopted sons into God's family. And that is absolutely incredible. And so we have, as we went through that in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, then we started the application of how it means to be in the body of Christ, what that means to be not just in a local fellowship, but in the body of Christ throughout the world, all of those who love God and obey His commands. And so we are in that section in Ephesians chapter 5, in which the apostle is making very pointed applications about being filled with the Spirit, particularly starting in verse 21, how it means to be submissive one to another, or to be subject to one to another. In other words, that's the whole essence of the Christian life, is to consider others more important than yourselves. And so as we look at the 3 different relationships that the Apostle Paul talks about, we looked at the husband-wife relationships, that husbands and wives are to have this loving relationship one to the other with mutual respect, but yet an understanding of how God's structure works, and that is God, whose Son, which is a authority structure because Jesus Christ is God Himself, but yet there is one has a different role than the father, and then the husband, and then the wife, and then the children, and so on. And there is that structure, not a equality structure. It is not that one is better than the other, but one has a responsibility, and we're going to see that to some degree today. Because in the beginning of chapter 6, we're seeing that he's moved now to the family situation. And so as we see that being filled by the Spirit, wives submitting to husbands and husbands loving their wives, children obeying their parents, and parents not exasperating, I like that NIV word, it's a little weak, but not provoking to anger their children, and then slaves being submissive to their masters, but yet masters treating their slaves in the same way that Jesus treats them. And so we see the whole context there, that there is nothing that is unilateral. I give you all of, I give you all the respect and you owe me nothing. In fact, in every situation, just as the church would be no one without Jesus Christ, so their submission is to be to the Lord. And so it's this mutual relationship. All right, last week we looked at the introductory comment to that, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The 2 things that we saw about that is the whole context, all right, the whole context that this relationship is to be in the sphere of authority to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not, children, if you're in the Lord, you don't have to obey your parents unless they're also in the Lord or they're doing what they need to do. The whole context of raising children is in the context of having a godly relationship with God. But beyond that, beyond the relationship with God, one of the primary things, and we pointed this out last week, that this goes back to the very essence of creation. The reason that children obey the Lord is that this is right. Now, what does that mean? It's the right thing to do. Mary, what would you say that that means? If I said, Mary, the right thing for you to do is to go and
it comes right down to God will give us a conscience, and we know some things that are right and wrong.
All right. Mary says, for those of you who might not have been able to hear her, that Mary has correctly identified that there is something in my brain that says, I know this is the right thing to do. Or when I do wrong, I know I've done wrong. Now, my heart might not care about it, all right, but at least I knew that it was wrong for me to lie to this person. It was wrong for me to steal from that person. All right, even people who commit murder says, I know it's wrong, I just don't care. And so that's one of the issues that we're looking at. So that's where this whole concept comes from. Now, where does that come from? This concept, is it born in each one of us in our conscience? Well, what I would suggest is, just as, remember the Old Testament verse that was quoted when we were talking about husbands and wives? You remember that verse? All the way back from Genesis chapter 2. Why should that bond or that relationship between husbands and wife be what it is? The answer is that's what God implemented in creation before there was sin. And that's a very important part. Because before there was sin, they absolutely knew these things are the right things to do. Now, at the same time, did Eve know and Adam know the difference, going back to creation? Did they know the difference between the trees of the knowledge of good and evil, the fruit of that tree, and the fruit of all the other trees in the garden? Was that obvious to them because it was right? Let me suggest that there had to be something in addition to being right, there had to be something that God specifically said, do not eat of the tree of the fruit of this particular tree. That's right. But where did that information come from? It came specifically from the revelation of God. On the other hand, one of the things that took place is that this whole concept, again, it wasn't that a father or a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Well, it didn't have any difference until God actually declared that. Those were things that were in creation. Now, the whole concept then, because that's what, if you look back at Ephesians 6 and verse 1, you look at this whole concept, the Apostle Paul relies on which one? Specific revelation or general conscience? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, which one of those does that encompass? Answer, both of them, right? Not only are you to be obeying the parents because that's what God has instructed us to do, but this is the thing that is into the fabric of interhuman relationships. This is the thing that is right. Now, do we have the same concept in the animal world? for all of my evolutionary friends that say there's no difference between the offspring of monkeys and their parents, and the offspring of birds and their parents, and the offspring, is there any, the crocodiles and so on? No, we know people in the animal kingdom that as soon as the small animals are born, they want to eat them. That's right. They're good for food. All right. There is not that relationship. But that is not the way it is in the human family. So that's one of the things that we need to absolutely come in and understand. It is in the Lord. The obedience to parents is something that Christ demands. All right. And in other words, everything is not only something that Christ demands, whether in or not in the church, but it does imply that obedience is a spiritual exercise. Obedience is a spiritual exercise because obedience is in the Lord. But even at that, it is the right thing to do. It is the righteous standard. Now, we're going to get into that a little bit more because in verse 2 and following, the Apostle Paul is getting ready to quote out of Revelation, the Old Testament standard, starting in verse 2. Let's go ahead and read those last three verses of this section. Starting in Ephesians 6, chapter 6 and verse 2 says, "Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land," or the earth. "The fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." All right. Talking about husbands and wives, we went right back to the book of Genesis. One of the things that the Apostle Paul does is that he is now quoted from what part of the scripture? Honor your father and mother. Well, it's certainly in the Old Testament, but those of you familiar with the Ten Commandments know that that is one of the Ten Commandments. Now, theologically, some of our good, reformed, solid forebears have said, okay, let's look at the Ten Commandments, because what we have here is proof that the Ten Commandments are the moral law of God. After all, that is what the Apostle Paul, when he needs authority, he goes straight to the moral law, the moral law, capital T, capital M, capital L. What's the problem that we have? Well, if the situation were that way, why didn't he go to the Ten Commandments when he said, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife? Could he have said about adultery? Could he have said about coveting his neighbor's wife and so on? One of the things that we want to do is take a look very quickly at that. Now, if you're familiar with this breakdown, traditionally or theologically, many break this down into what are called the two tables of the law. All right? Amy, where would we get two tables of the law?
I know where the first one came from.
Okay, where did the first one come from? Actually, it's the Ten Commandments broken down into two tablets or two tables. Have any of you heard of that? Dwayne, have you heard of that? What's the first table of the law? All right. Everything that has to do with honoring God. Okay. Honor the Lord your God. Okay. Have no other gods before us. Don't make idols. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And then included in there is the Sabbath commandment. And then the second table is starting with this commandment. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God will give to you. And then it starts off with the rest of the not dealing with God, man and his relationship with God, but man and his relationship to his fellow man. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal, commit adultery, lie, covet. All of those are interrelationships. Now, one of the things that I would suggest to us as we look a little bit further into that is that that is actually not two but three different groupings. Okay? First one, I think, is accurate. The first three are, you know, have no other gods before me, don't make idols, and do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Then what happens at number four? Is it talking about man and his relationship with God? In reality, he's talking about man in his relationship to himself. What is it that, what is the command of the fourth commandment? It is to honor, to keep the Sabbath day, not honor, but to keep the Sabbath day, and do what? Ben, what are we supposed to do on the Sabbath day? Okay, Ben says don't do any work, but specifically, what is the thing that we are to be doing? I guess we're going to have to look at that. Okay, we're supposed to keep a day holy. Let's look at that and see. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. Okay, I'm hearing a lot of different things. It would be helpful to say, well, what does the text actually say? Okay, keep the Sabbath day holy. All right. Now, how do we do that? By the way, what does holy mean? Different. The Sabbath day is to be different. Well, how is it to be different? Well, we're in Exodus 20 in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall do what? Labor and do all of your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And in it you shall not do any. That's what Ben was saying. You shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your cows. No, no, grandsons have to work. There's no grandson in here. The sojourner who is within your gates. So I guess that depends on whether grandson is visiting and sojourning or whether it's, all right. Now, in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that is in them. And because he was so tired, he rested on the seventh day. Is that what the text says? No. Why did he rest? As a pattern. Okay. God didn't make man because he was lonely. God didn't rest because he was tired. All right. What happened? Where do we get those kind of ideas from? Because we get tired, so God must have to get tired because he's got to do a whole lot more than I do. No. God does not rest. Or God does not get tired, but he rests. Well, why does he rest? Well, as an arrow pointing to something. Now, what do you think that the Sabbath could be pointing to? Well, in creation, you might make the argument he's pointing to creating this seventh day when Moses drew the people out of Israel. But what does the New Testament tell us? It says there remains a rest for the people of God. And what is that? Their rest, their Sabbath, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so ultimately, we can go all the way back to creation. Why did God rest on the seventh day? Pointing to Jesus Christ. Pointing to the one who will give us rest. Now, does this have a relationship with God? Well, the text says that you shall remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. that you shall labor and do all of your work. When the apostle, when Moses repeated that again, there was much, much more emphasis in the book of Deuteronomy on the whole concept of rest. Now, I happen to think that there is something physical in that. How many of you have ever worked for a living? How many of you ever worked 7, 8 days, 10 days? When I was a lieutenant in the Army, I did shift work. So our day was, sometimes it was from midnight till 8 o'clock. Sometimes it was from 4 o'clock to midnight and so on. And so, because we had a 24/7 operation that I had to keep staff, some people's weekend was Tuesday and Thursday, or Tuesday and Wednesday, or sometimes it was Thursday and Friday, because I had to staff the entire time. Well, I had one young lady who was, she liked to work and she liked to play. And so she came to me one day and says, you know, what if I worked 18 days straight and then I would be able to take off for however much that was? Well, guess what I discovered, brothers and sisters? About the 9th day, she was worthless. She was able to do about half of what she normally would be doing. Guess why that is? Because there's something in all of creation that God says, physically, you need to rest. And so there is this whole concept. You know, it's not just to be able to do that. Now, what is the cycle that God has put into creation? 6 days, one day. 6 days, one day. We get our 7-day week from that. All right, well, that's not the purpose of our discussion here, but what I'm suggesting is that that's a little bit different than not having any other gods before us. At the same time, it's a little bit different because it's not like the last six, which are treating our human beings, our fellow human beings, the same. Not murder, not steal, not commit adultery, and so on. All right, those are clearly horizontal. The first three are clearly vertical. And then we have this one in the middle. Now, what I would suggest is that that kind of tells us something that we see, and that is when we look at the old covenant relationship that God established, He established this concept so that the nation of Israel would have an understanding of God and an understanding of man and their relationship. At the same time, pointing to the rest of God, which is coming. Well, that's another story. But one of the things, if you still are there in Exodus chapter 20, look at the very next thing in verse 12. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. What is the first one of those six commandments of interhuman relationship? Honor your father and your mother. In other words, before we can even understand the concepts of murder and stealing and lying, taking priority for that is what concept? The concept of the family. The concept of the relationship now that children are going to be having with their parents. Now, does this have to do with, only when you're young and you're growing up, and then once you leave the house, then good to go, you don't have to honor your parents anymore? Absolutely not. One of the things that we're going to see is that the Lord Jesus used this as an example to the Pharisees about their irreligion based on their tradition. Let's flip over to Jesus for just a minute. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus talks about this very commandment. All right? Honoring the Lord, or honoring your father and mother. Let's look at the context starting in verse 1. The Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands before they eat." Now, did disciples and Pharisees, why did they break the commandment of God? No. Let's look at what Jesus' response was. Interestingly enough, doesn't have anything to do with hands or washing or eating. What does it have to do with? He says, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions?" And then he explains, "For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother. Whoever reviles father and mother shall surely die.'" And so we have two different relationships, all right, that are quoted, one from Exodus 20, one from 21. And in verse 5, he says, "For you simply, anyone who tells his father and mother what you have, what you would have gained from me has been given to God." That's the tradition of the elders. "I'm going to be giving this to the Lord and forget my taking care of you." Now, who is taking care of who? Is that father and mother taking care of young people? Or is that grown people who are working taking care of their elderly father and mother? Well, I don't think those infants are going and taking their wages and giving them to the church. All right. So here Jesus is saying that this is not only applying between the respect that children are to be giving their father and mother, honor your father and mother, but it applies to honoring your father and mother throughout their lives. Verse 5 again, it says, what you have gained is given to me, or given, what you have would have gained from me is given to God. He need not honor his father. So for the sake of your traditions, you have made void the word of God. You are a hypocrite. And then he goes and quotes Isaiah, the people of honoring me with their lips, but not with their hearts. They worship me, but they do so in vain, teaching the commandments of men, having priority to the commandments of God. And so we see that Jesus Christ came in and said this concept of honoring your father and mother is a lifelong responsibility. And that is the basis for everything else. That's the thing that Moses, when he was, God, when he was giving Moses the Ten Commandments, started with that one. You'd think that, the right to life, when we declared our independence, what are these inalienable rights? Then among them are, what's the very first one? Life. And then liberty. And then the pursuit of happiness. But what does Moses start with? Honor to father and mother. And then he comes in and says, don't murder. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't commit adultery. And so one of the things that we're able to see is that this whole concept is not just something that is temporary, but something that has even deeper consequences. Now, does that mean that since it's in the Ten Commandments and we're here, the Apostle Paul says, well, it would have been great, and that was great for Israel, the honor of the father and their mother, but we've now gone beyond Israel. We're now no longer in the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant has passed away and the New has come. So therefore, the law of the Old Covenant. What does the Apostle Paul say to that? Just as he said to children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. He then comes in and says what the Apostle or what Moses did was focused on this concept of honoring father and mother transcends the covenant. Now, perhaps I'm being a little obscure here. Let me go a little bit. Are you understanding covenant and not covenant? In other words, what I'm saying is that when we're looking at this command, it has an absolute eternal part of it. Okay? But it also has a covenantal part of it. We're going to have to hold our fingers here. Hold your fingers at verse 3, and then go back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, and we're going to compare these two. All right. Exodus chapter 20. There we go. Verse 12, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, there are two parts to that. Do you see the eternal, absolute part of that? And the temporary part of that. What's the absolute and eternal part of that? Honor your father and mother. What's the temporary part of that? So that you may live in the land we're giving you. Now that's the Mosaic covenant, the old covenant. What was the land that God was giving to those people? Yeah, Israel was the people. What was the land? It was the land of Canaan. All right, very specifically. All right. Now, keep your finger there and go over to where the Apostle Paul says, let's look at this. Verse 2 Ephesians 6, honor your father and mother. Then he gives a commentary. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land, or some of your translations will say, on the earth. What do you notice is missing? There is a land promise. The land that I am giving you is missing from that. Very literal New American Standard translates that correctly, that you may live long on the earth. Okay? Gay is the Greek word there. It is on the earth, not the land that I'm giving you. So here we see in the Ten Commandments, there is a temporary part of that and a benefit for honoring your father and mother. What is that? That it may do what? That your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. All right. Well, we have the same concept in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land or on the earth.
Is that a dual thing, that you may live long and that it may be in the land?
There is two things. Okay, look at Ephesians 6:3. That it may be well with you and that you live long. Look at back to Exodus chapter 20. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. What does the Apostle Paul do? The Apostle Paul is adding insight into an Old Testament quotation. The quotation is clearly coming from Exodus. When we're looking at it, I'm not finding the Deuteronomy passage. Deuteronomy chapter 5, that's what I thought. Let's look over at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, in which he is talking about giving the law a second time, a deuteronomos. All right. And we're seeing that All right. in which he is saying that verse 13 talks about 6 days you shall labor. Verse 16 says, honor your father and mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, so that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. All right. So there, when he gives it the second time, they're on the banks of the Jordan River before they're getting ready to cross over. It has both aspects, that it may be well with you and that you may, that your days may be long or that you may live long. But the concept is, in the land that the Lord your God is giving you is there. Now, I don't know if I have answered your question again, Ed. Well, it's certainly not that you're only supposed to honor your father and mother in the land. No. What does in the land mean? Well, in Moses' time, it was a reference to going in and taking possession of this promise, this covenantal promise that he had made. At the same time, when it comes down now, what's taken place from the time that Moses was standing on the banks of the Jordan getting ready to cross over, or watching the people cross over, and the Apostle Paul telling these Gentiles in Asia Minor, what's taken place? Oh, all kinds of things. You know, they had taken the land. They had established a kingdom. They'd gone into exile. They'd been brought back out of exile. Once they were brought back out of exile, they'd been conquered by the Greeks. Once they were conquered by the Greeks, they were conquered by the Romans. All right? All of these things had taken place. But the Apostle Paul now says, you're fixating on the wrong thing. If you're fixating on the land, you're missing the boat. What is the thing the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6 there? He says it's honoring your father and mother that it may go well with you. In other words, that your life would be good and that your life would be long in the earth. Now, the Apostle Paul is saying, don't focus on all you guys in exit in Ephesians there. Get ready, pack your stuff. You need to go back down to that land because there's something significant about that land. Was there something significant about that land? Yeah, to the people coming out of Egypt. But now the gospel has gone on to whom? To where? To the whole world. All right? To the whole earth. The gospel has gone out. But yet still, what's the eternal moral thing about this commandment? It is still right in the relationship to honor God and to honor your father and your mother. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling to children. And this is the whole concept that the Apostle is saying, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in this earthly existence. Might be a better or a little bit looser, better way of translating it. Because we're simply saying this is a horizontal relationship. Okay? Dave, you understand vertical and horizontal? Vertical, our relationship to God. Horizontal, our relationship to our fellow men. And particularly in this foundational part, in this foundational part of all of society, which is what? The family. Father, mother, children. This foundational part of the family. All right. Very quickly, I'd like to... Jackson, yes, sir.
Just a little technical aside, this is a great example of time and fulfillment, because the original promise did apply to well-being in the land of Canaan. Mm-hmm. And here, it's fulfilled with life on the earth in general. And we have the same concept where Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount quotes Psalm 37, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, in Psalm 37, it's inherit the land, and it's referring to Canaan. but now it has been fulfilled. So just as the priesthood was fulfilled in Jesus and the sacrifices were fulfilled in Jesus, this kind of fulfillment theology shows that the land of Canaan was a type of the earthly life that all the people of God enjoy. And that is something a lot of people can't understand, because it means Israel was fulfilled, has been fulfilled in the church, which is not the same thing as the church has replaced Israel. There's a real nuance there. Mm-hmm. Israel has been fulfilled in the church, so that there's still an Israel out there, but what we're hoping is that these Israelites, these Jews, receive their Messiah and become part of the true Israel. So there's a national Israel and there's a spiritual Israel. And that's hard to nuance, but I think that this passage is a real good example of that very thing, because Paul's writing to Gentiles who may have never even heard of the Mosaic Law.
Mm-hmm. And one of the things, as Jackson is talking about this whole concept of fulfillment, all right, and the whole concept of a type, the very thing that we're talking about, and that is the family relationship, is a type. All right. Well, yeah. Now it is transcending these earthly covenants, because it doesn't matter whether it was before the old covenant, during the old covenant, during the new covenant, but nonetheless, what is the relationship that will happen that will fulfill this? The family of God relationship. The God the Father. In fact, that's what all of this argument that the Apostle Paul is saying. Why should wives submit to their husbands? Because the church is subject to Christ. Why should husbands love their wives? Because Jesus Christ loved the church. And as we see that these situations are continuing, again, it all focuses back in the same thing. Now, very quickly, the Apostle Paul does not leave his pattern behind. This is not just a, okay, children, this is the way it is. Because as he did with husbands and wives, he now addressed children and their parents, but specifically in verse 4, he addresses fathers. And fathers have a responsibility. He says, yes, your children are supposed to obey you. All right. But specifically, fathers, do not, NIVs or the NA numeric, excuse me. The ESV says, do not provoke your children to anger. NIV says, don't exasperate them. All right. Literally, the word is anger alongside of. In other words, as you are telling your children, as you're giving them the things that you're supposed to, which is discipline and instruction, you're to do it in such a way that anger does not accomplish it, or anger does not accompany that. And that's one of the important things in the roles for fathers. All right? For those of you who have been fathers or are going to be someday, you'll know how difficult that is. Because on the earth, one of the things that we all have is our role models, or what I'll call the Marine Corps drill sergeant model. All right. If you're not going to just simply do it when I suggest it, I'm going to get in your face and I'm going to make you angry. But that's not the way that the Lord Jesus says that we're to accomplish things. We're to bring them up. New American Standard says, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Same thing as the ESV. All right. So, NIV, I believe, translates that nurture and discipline of the Lord. All right. The word there that you're to do, in addition to not provoking them to anger, is to bring them up. And this word is the word that is every single thing that they are going to need to be mature individuals. From beginning to end, physically, emotionally, spiritually. All of those things. That's the role of the parent. Now, specifically, it's the role of which parent? It says the role of the father. All right. Guess what's happening, brothers and sisters, to our society as fathers are bowing out. Said it's all about me and my pleasure. This is not fun anymore. I'm hitting the road. No. Now, in fairness, all right, I want you to look at the three different people address. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. Verse 5 says, fathers, obey. Now, which one of those is being addressed? I would suggest all three in all cases. All right? The implication then is the whole structure that, I'm sorry, moms, you don't have anything to do with the instruction of your children. No, Scripture is very clear. Fathers and mothers have to do with this, with the instruction of their children. However, interestingly enough, when Hebrews talking about the instruction or the discipline that God gives us, and how we need to be understanding that God is going to kind of have to chasten us sometimes, Ephesians chapter 12, what's the reference? Our earthly fathers disciplined us, and it was for our good, and it was necessary. And these are the things that the apostle is bringing out. All right. By the way, the bring them up. All right. This concept, bringing them up, is the concept of nurturing them. All right. Giving them every single thing that is necessary. All right. Bring them up. The only other word, or the only other place that this is used in the entire New Testament is just a few verses earlier, where it talks about no one hates his own flesh but nourishes it and cherishes it. All right? Just as Christ does the church. And so all of a sudden, guess what? The instructions to fathers? Just as Christ does the church. That's what the concept is. Okay? In verse 4 it says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord in all of those things, in every single sphere that has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the responsibility of parents. That's the responsibility particularly of fathers. Just as children's obedience is in the Lord, so is their father's responsibility of training in the Lord. Their instruction is to be of the Lord. And so in all situations, this whole concept goes right back around to what the Apostle Paul has been telling. Husbands and wives, what's the relationship? What's the sphere? What is the whole undergirding of everything that's to be done in the marriage relationship? As Jesus Christ, as the related to the church. Same thing with fathers and their children, and parents and their children. The concept of being in the Lord as we're doing those things. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look at this section, all right, the thing that we need to see, the thing that is important, is that once again, the Apostle Paul says, what's God done for you? The answer, from the beginning of the world, He has adopted you into His family. He has made you a part. He has nourished you. He has cared for you. He has sent His Spirit. When you were dead in trespasses and sin, what did God do? God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. That's our pattern. That's our example. And so just as the Spirit of God has made us alive and Jesus Christ our Lord, so the parents are to have that same relationship with their children, not being ones who cause them to wrath, but ones who bring them up firmly in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that lovingly you have given us all things in Christ Jesus. In your grace and your mercy, you have made us so that we are able to honor you. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have, and we look so forward to that day in which we are no longer bound to this earth, but we're able to praise you with hearts that are not bound by sin. For those of us who are fathers, Lord, forgive us where we have not been the examples of Jesus Christ to our children. But Father, help us now. Help us to honor and glorify you in all that we do. Be with us and bless us. Help us to worship you in the coming hour, for you are so worthy of worship. You are so have earned everything that we can come and bring before your throne. Be with us now and bless us in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Thank you.